Okay, open our Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 53. I want to look on purpose at this sacrifice of Christ before we take communion. And I want you to try to picture this in your mind. And when you're at home and you want to take communion, it'd be good to go through this and just see this and try to picture in your mind this bloody sacrifice. See, that's what God wants us to focus on, the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when somebody took a sacrifice to the altar, I want you to get a picture of this. When somebody took a sacrifice to the altar, and if the sacrifice was acceptable and pleasing to God, that's what he looked at. He didn't look at the man. He looked at the sacrifice. Now we go to God, and Jesus looks at the sacrifice of his son. He doesn't look at you. He looks at the sacrifice of Jesus. That's good news for us. That's really good news for us. He looks at Jesus. That's why the Bible says, as he is now, so are we in this world. How do you suppose God sees Jesus now? Pretty good. That's how he sees you. See, we have to understand, he sees us through a veil of that blood. You have been covered by the blood of Jesus. And he sees you through that blood of his son, through that sacrifice. That's how he sees you. Amen? So Isaiah chapter 53 says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So can you see there's a lot of things involved right there. And you can break each one of them apart and take each one of those scriptures apart and receive different types of healing for you. You can receive not only physical healing, but you can receive mental healing. Remember the Bible says that he would mend our shattered souls. Sometimes people have trauma and that really what you'd call a shattered soul. Sometimes, especially the children. Sometimes children have gone through some horrible events and their little souls get shattered and they grow up. And that's why you see sometimes some people, they're pretty normal one minute and then they're pretty crazy the next. They may be high functioning. They may be very high functioning. But one day they're one way, the next day they're a different way. And it depends on how much trauma they get, depends on how much different shatters they get in their soul. But Jesus can mend their shattered soul. And those deep bruises, these deep wounds inside that people take spiritually, Jesus can heal those, but you got to let him. And communion is a good way to heal these deep spiritual, mental, and physical injuries that people end up taking. But we got to let Jesus do it. We try to do it with different man-made things, and it just messes us up further. But if we let Jesus do it, he gets it right. But he gets down to the root. He doesn't just cover he doesn't just mask what you see. He gets down to the root that's causing the problem. So can I have a couple people help me with the communion? The Bible says there was no comeliness. You couldn't even recognize Jesus as being a human being on that cross. He was so marred and so beaten that he basically just looked like a chunk of meat on that cross. You couldn't even recognize him as a human. But he took every one of our sins and he took every one of our sicknesses on us. And even in the Old Testament, it tells us that we've been, from Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it tells us that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And that curse, part of that curse was sicknesses and diseases that they haven't even heard of yet. So any disease and sickness that hasn't even been named yet, you've been redeemed from it. And this is how we get it. So it doesn't matter if these diseases that we're facing today weren't thought of in Jesus' time. He already paid for it. Yeah? And it doesn't matter what new disease the devil comes up with tomorrow. And he's going to come up with a new one. He'll manufacture something. But Jesus has already paid for it. Always remember this. If there's something wrong, it's because there's something that has already been made right. God put the blessing on this earth. And that's all there was blessing. The curse didn't come about until Satan usurped the blessing from Adam and twisted it. He's never been able to create anything. He's only been able to twist what's already been made right. Amen. And Jesus' body was broken for us, and it's by his stripes that we are healed. His perfect, sinless body was beaten and bruised for us. And he took the full wrath of God's fiery judgment and laid it on Jesus. The judgment that we deserved, Jesus took. And then God turned his head from him. And that's the first time that Jesus ever called him God. He always called him Father. When God turned his eyes from him, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was forsaken, now we are accepted into the family. We thank you for your broken body, and we thank you for your healing, and we thank you in Jesus' name for everything. That shed blood of Jesus is the most powerful substance that has ever happened here. I want you to know that the blood of Jesus is still alive. if I leak some blood, and I have a habit of that, but I notice, you should see me, man. I notice that when my blood gets into there, it dries up. And it's dead. There's no life in it. Not the blood of Jesus. There's always life in the blood of Jesus, and it never dies. And it is still the same powerful blood of Jesus today as it was when he shed it on that cross. And his blood completely washes away your sins. Not only did it wash away your sins when you got born again, but it washes away your sins today. And because of the blood of Jesus, we can go right into his presence as if nothing ever sinned. Nothing ever happened. It's because of the blood of Jesus. And that's the only way we get clean, is through the blood of Jesus. We thank you for this. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll continue on with our Ephesians study here. But we're gonna talk about the single most hardest, difficult word ever. It's called unity. I'll tell you something. In the book of Acts, when the disciples and the apostles were up in the upper room, they were all of one accord. This might have been the last time the church was of one accord. That's when they were in the upper room. But they went up in that upper room, and they ended up receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of the most amazing things that ever happened. They got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then Peter stepped out of that upper room and preached his first sermon and got 3,000 people born again. Boom. Just like that. And the Bible tells us that they had one accord for a while, and they went from house to house breaking bread together, and they had the full fivefold ministry, and that's another thing we're going to talk about, is the unity and the fivefold ministry. They had it all going on in that church, and it says that miracles happened all the time, that the church got added to daily, that must have been an exciting time. And we've progressed to the point now where we've got 7,500 different denominations. And if you can find more than about two or three people in one body that actually agree on the same thing, you're doing pretty good. I promise you, this guy over here has, well, if I was doing it, this is the way I'd do it. And this guy over here says, well, if I was doing it, this is the way I would do it. Only problem is, they ain't doing nothing. They're just sitting there talking about how they would do it. Then they end up in church government. And they cause even more strife. I seen one lady, she got control of a church up home. My friend was a pastor. And he did an amazing thing in my hometown. It was completely, I couldn't even wrap my mind around what this guy did. my town's a fairly tough town. And he ended up having the largest children youth ministry that's ever even been heard of in that town. There was over 50 or 60 kids that were in this youth ministry that he had going on. Normally, the only time you could ever get 50 or 60 kids gathered up in my hometown is if there was a keg of beer. But he had them going to church. That's huge. But this lady put such a stranglehold on him that he just left. He wasn't going to deal with it. And that was the church government. It was a horrible thing for that town. What I'm saying is nobody could ever come into agreement. Here's what the church needs to agree on. 100% of the time, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, people need to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They need to get born again. They need to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they need to be focused on the mission field. Out there. They need to be focused on people that are lost. They need to be focused on people that need to be helped. That needs to be the church focus. Period. Period. But coming into unity, coming into agreement is a hard thing to do. Paul says in verse 1, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. That sets out the government of the church. God is above all. And you know what? He holds his word above himself. We're coming into an interesting time. Now, you might call it a whole new dispensation. There is a whole new deal coming along. You may not see it on the surface, but it's happening. This world is not going to be the same. We're not going to a new normal. We're not going to the old normal. It's not going to be the way it was. Things are going to change dramatically. You just as well get used to that. It's going to happen whether you believe it or not. It's going to happen whether you like it or not. And for some, it's going to happen whether they want it or not. It is going to happen. You got to know that we're at the end of this dispensation that we've been in. We're in the end of the end time. I don't know exactly where we are on the calendar, but we're at least 2,000 years from the cross, or pretty close to that. And there was 4,000 years before that. That's 6,000 years, at least 2, 4, 6. That means there's a whole new chapter coming. Now, I don't know if we get raptured out of here and then we come to the millennial reign, or the millennial reign happens and then we get raptured out. I don't know for sure. God does. But you got to understand that things are going to change fast. And don't sit there and shout hallelujah that you're in good graces with God. That's good. Don't get me misunderstood. That's good. But did you know that you got a whole bunch of people out there that aren't? There's a whole bunch of people that need to be born again. What this church needs is a body of believers that are in agreement together, that are willing to go out there, drop what they're doing and go witness to somebody. Drop what they're doing and go pray for somebody. Drop what they're doing, drive out of their way to go take care of a situation. Everybody shouts hallelujah, but that's not always the case. It's not always that easy, but it's necessary. That's what we as a body need to do. I get calls all the time. They say, hey, this guy over here, something happened. We need somebody to go pray. I said, well, okay. Well, I do run a business too, but I can get guys gathered up and say, hey, you do this, do this, do this. I got to go. I'll go. But don't get caught saying no. No, it's Tuesday, and I got this movie that I watch on Tuesday. No, this isn't my regular day to do anything. No, I'm not. Look, you need to be able to drop your life to go do what you got to do to help somebody else. We are running out of time. The clock is ticking and the sand is almost gone from this dispensation. I am telling you, there's never been a more serious time right now. People need to get born again now. People need to hear about Jesus now. And the church needs to quit arguing about what color the carpet should be, what color the walls should be. They need to quit arguing about the immaterial stuff and say, okay, look, our number one focus is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and what are we going to do about getting people to Him? That's what we're going to agree on. Amen? That is going to be our focus. This was literally our call to unity. The word unity is kind of an interesting thing. It comes from two different words. It comes from hin and heis, meaning one. Paul admonishes us to keep the unity of the Spirit. Literally, be one. And to come to the unity of the faith. Not your doctrine, not your ideas, but the unity of the faith. I mean, if we're going to come together, our focus is going to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and what are we going to do about getting people to Him? Amen? That's what the early church believed. We will come together in the unity of the faith. Not our doctrine. Not what we heard somebody else over here preach. Not what we heard somebody say over here. And I don't care what mama said. The unity of the faith. This whole passage, this, what we just read, presses us toward the recognition of our mutual dependence, not only upon Christ, but also upon one another as we learn to minister in love to the need of another. You do realize that we are the body of Christ. Every single born-again believer is the body of Christ. And we need to come together in unity and go in one direction. We're going to the same place. Why don't we go there together? And why don't we see how many of these other people we can get gathered up and take them with us? Amen? I don't know how come the church has been allowed to be split up by so many little things. Take one verse of scripture out of context and make a whole denomination out of it. Somebody gets mad because the pastor doesn't wear a tie, so they start a whole new church. I remember one time the church denomination, they got together and they decided that they wanted to do something exciting. They told the government of their church, whatever they call it, the Congress, said, "You send us a spirit-filled pastor." They had one. And he come rolling into town, and I thought this guy was cool. For a Methodist church, he was way cool. And after he was there for about a year, they said, "You need to go somewhere else." How did that happen? Wesley was a bonfire. Traditions of their forefather. They decided they had a different idea on how they needed to be. Instead of following the Bible, they decided they'd try this other thing and do that way. We must stay right here in agreement in the Word. Amen? This guy was probably 70 years old and he was on rollerblades. He had a German Shepherd dog to pull him down the street on his rollerblades. He was so lit up so the whole town couldn't even take him. And they couldn't deal with it. No, and finally he just had to go somewhere else. He had ideas. They were good ideas. They were God ideas. And the church couldn't deal with it. The community couldn't deal with it. They decided they wanted to stay dead. So that's what they did. That's a shame. But they wouldn't come into agreement with a new way of doing things, which is actually a Bible way of doing things. They just stayed behind. Don't be shocked if I tell you, when you call me and say, "I just seen somebody that needs prayer." Don't be shocked if I tell you to go pray for them. Although I will go with you and help you minister, I will not baby you. And you're not going to make a mistake if you're praying for somebody in the name of Jesus. You're doing the best you can, and He's going to cause it to happen. Amen? But this right here is what it says. Verse 11, "He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping." This is my job. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." That's your job, the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is all of us. I mean, you can pray for each other. You can pray for people out there. You can pray for people to get born again. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You see how that unity is going to come? It's going to come about by people getting in their, what I call it, the gap. God's appointed place. Amen. It's not going to be all the fivefold that they're getting people born again. Now, we do go out there. Paul did say, as a pastor, you need to do the work of an evangelist. You know, get out there and witness to people. Just because you're one of the fivefold doesn't mean your street ministry stopped. But also, all the believers. You know what would happen if each one of you invited one person to church and they came? A double number in here. What would happen if you got somebody born again? That's cool. I told a little cowboy that one day I was preaching, and he was sitting right in the front row, and I said, I double dog dare you to go witness to somebody and get them born again. Well, since I double dog dared him, he had to go do it, and he ended up being a preacher on the PRCA circuit. He just took that first step. Take that first step as a believer, jump out of the boat into the unknown and walk on that unknown country and go witness to somebody. Amen? It's that first one is always the hardest one. I know. It's that first one, but once you do that first one, then you get the second one. Once you hit that second one, then pretty soon, it also gets where you get kind of addicted to this stuff. You know, on the street, it was almost like I'd get a rush. I'd see new people, and I'd bust in on them. You know, you've never seen anything until you knock on somebody's door, and you pop that door open, and you step in on them, and you start telling them about Jesus, and their eyes are that big, and you start looking at the walls, and they got pot leaves on all the walls, and they got pot plants, but you're telling them about Jesus. That's boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. You're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You've got the power within you. You've been baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got the endowment of power. Go ye therefore into all the world. There's an urgency in this spirit realm right now for all of us to come together and go out there and do it. Amen? Well, thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that every time somebody calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. If you've never heard this, if you've never said this prayer before in your life, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Say this prayer out of your mouth so your ears can hear it. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, be my Savior. God, I believe that you raised Jesus back to life. This day, I ask Jesus to be my Lord. And this day, I confess the Lord Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Now, if you just said that, you're born again. I encourage you to find somebody who will feed you spiritually. Amen? And don't worry if you said that prayer right, or if you said it different than you heard somebody else say it. You believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's how we get born again. Amen? That's how you get other people born again. Okay, now we got to take care of church business. And the election of officers. And